It's always good to express your faith in words, amen, because that's really the Lord set it up that way, that the primary way to, there's two primary ways to express your faith, but the primary way is by speaking, and we see, of course, that's the Lord. He created all the universe was by speaking, which, you know, he had to have faith in his words, right? He had to have faith that when he spoke, those things actually came to pass, what he said. And so, you know, the Lord has always been a God of faith, and he has designed mankind to express faith by our words. The other way is by action. Sometimes he'll tell you to go do something, and you should go do that in faith, right? Just from the reading the Word of God, it seems that the primary emphasis is on our speaking. And so I'd encourage you, speak the Word, amen? Speak the Word over yourself. Speak the Word over your life, over your family. And when you're speaking, especially speaking by faith, you should be speaking primarily the Word. You know, Lord, your Word says this, and so that's what's going to happen for my family. So whatever it is, it's always good to start it with, he said to put him in remembrance of his Word. So I do that on a regular basis. I'll tell him, Lord, you said this, and I need that for my family, or I need that for my life, or I need that for, you know, so-and-so. It's good to do that, you know, and I have seen times and seasons where I had a friend of mine that he was terminally ill, and he for a long time, he would ask us, he'd say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And that's fine, right? We should pray for each other, right? And we can pray for each other. But I talked to him one time and I said, you know, I said, I never hear your faith. I hear you asking for my faith, but I never hear your faith. Like, I'm the healed of God. You know, I will live and not die. I will overcome this. I said, I would encourage you, you know, express your faith. You think that's a really hard thing to ask somebody? He got really offended that I asked him that, you know, and then he doubled up on not speaking his faith, you know, and he died. But that showed me, you know, so I wasn't trying to condemn him, you know, I wasn't trying to belittle him or to put him under pressure. But, you know, he believed in healing, taught healing, you know, many times. And yet he wouldn't express faith in his own healing, you know, and in fact, towards the end of his time, he accused another person that it was their fault that he hadn't recovered yet, because the Lord had used that person to some extent to pray for people and for them to receive healing. So since that person hadn't been successful praying for him, it was that person's fault that he wasn't healed. You know, that's kind of messed up right there, right? And so, you know whose fault it is if you don't get something from the Lord? Only your fault. Amen. Nobody else's fault but you. And that's not to condemn anybody. It's not to belittle anybody, but the Word of God, it's your faith. Amen. And we thank the Lord that other times things can happen. But if I receive something by your faith, that's a mercy. That's an act of mercy, right? Because anything that you receive that doesn't require any input on your own faith is an act of mercy, right? The Lord chose to do that out of kindness and mercy on your behalf, not because you've expressed any faith. So express faith. Amen. Do it. Say it. It's the right thing to do. Amen. Chris is, she's trying to get to Miami, but Jared pulled up the weather map and there's a tiny little, well, from here it looks tiny, but there's a weather pattern sitting over Miami right now, right? So they won't let the airplanes fly out of Atlanta towards Miami until that little weather pattern leaves. And so, in Miami? Oh, really? So, yeah, well, it's hard to land an airplane in 4 inches of water, right? So, really? Well, she might be spending the night in Atlanta. She might be coming back home because she's supposed to fly to Miami and meet up with some folks tomorrow. And so, we live in a fallen world, things like that happen, right? And so nobody's in danger. And so she'll come back, she's supposed to come back tomorrow evening. And so we'll see, she might be coming back earlier than that, amen. And so, let's see, this weekend is, Friday is Ladies Fellowship, right? on the 14th. And then on the 16th is Father's Day. And we'll have our church meal on that day as well. And you all notice that the gravel pile is gone next door. And so that means movement, right? Something happened. And so they poured concrete. So the next phase of concrete, I think they got, not on this building. They don't have any more concrete to pour. Well, they do have a little bit of concrete. They've got to pour a couple of slabs of concrete there for some HVAC units. Let's see what I was going to say. So the concrete was poured, and there's still some stuff next door, but they put all that gravel down where they're going to pour the concrete. So that's exciting, right? Things happened. And so other things will happen too after that, right? I have no idea. I talked to the inspector today. He said, well, okay, you need to have some permits now. I'm like, I went down there to get a permit from you, and you consumed an hour and a half to 2 hours of my life, and I left without a permit. I would like to get those 2 hours back if I could, right? And so he's a real talker, right? He likes to talk a lot. And he's a good, great fellow, but you have to, you know, the Lord said, count the cost. You got to count the cost before you go talk to that fellow there. So do you have an hour or two of your life that you want to give up? Well, then you go talk to him. And so, but he's been real good to us. And so we'll get all those permits, and it'll all be good. Amen. It'll get done. And so that's our expression of faith, right? It will get done. It'll get done in a timely manner. And so we won't be here next Father's Day talking about how we're almost done with the fellowship hall, right? So, what's that? Yeah, I know. I don't think next year we will for sure, right? I'm hoping we have a lot more stuff between now and then over there. So, I'm hoping that this may be our last church meal we have in the sanctuary here, and we get to move next door for that. So it's all good. Amen. Long suffering is a great thing to live by. And so we will continue on, and all is well. And so so before we get started tonight, I got a couple phone calls today. So of course, you know, Brother Tony, his son Stephen lives over in Athens, and he called Brother Tony tonight, telling that he was experiencing some chest pains, and so Tony was heading over there to pick him up and take him to the hospital, have him checked out. And then Brother Jerry was texting me, telling me that his oxygen levels are a little bit low, and he can't get him stabilized. Of course, I thought that was just Jerry's normal state, you know, low oxygen, right? But apparently that's not. So, but before we get started in the Word tonight, why don't we take just a minute? We'll pray for these two folks here, and then we'll get into the Word. Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Father, that you said in your Word many years ago that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And so, Father, you are the bringer of healing. Father, you are the restoration of our physical bodies. You restore our bodies back to the design that you intended for them to be and operate by. And so, Father, we declare healing for Stephen in the name of Jesus, Father, that the pain ceases and that he fully recovers from whatever the source of the sickness and the pain is, Father. We speak life and health to his body, and we declare it healed in Jesus' name. And the same thing for Jerry, that his body would breathe according to the way you designed it, Father, to be able to breathe in the oxygen, and that the oxygen would flow correctly through his blood vessels, Father, that his body would operate exactly as you intended it to. Father, we speak life. And Father, I thank you that the eternal life of God lives inside of both of them. And you said in your word, Father, that if the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, it will quicken and make alive our mortal bodies. And so, Father, I thank you that your life in them will quicken and strengthen and make alive their mortal bodies, Father, and dispel the death that tries to come on all mankind. Father, we thank you for that. We give you the praise and the honor, for Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Amen. We are starting a new book here of the Bible. And If you don't know where Colossians is, just open up your Bible. It should fall open to the book of Philippians and just go one book to the right there and you'll find Colossians. And so we'll spend a little bit of time tonight just giving you kind of an overview of the book of Colossians. It's helpful. One of the things I enjoy doing, especially when I first got saved, is reading the introduction of each of the books of the Bible. In fact, I bought a summary book like that many years ago about all the books of the Old Testament. It's good to kind of see, you know, what's the deal with Malachi, right? What's the deal with Amos and Nehemiah and Ezra? You know, what's just this? I mean, you could read the thing, but you get buried in, you know, this guy and that guy in Babylonian captivity, and you, where are we, right? And so it's good to read some summaries to kind of give you the overall picture of things in for that particular book of the Bible. And that summary book that I read, after a while, I got to realizing, you know, this fella here, I don't think he's even saved. Now, he actually had a translation of the Bible as well, but he'd get to like Jonah and say, well, you know, Jonah is just, it's just a made up story, right? It's not a real story. Nope, it's not possible that a man could be swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days, so it can't be a real story. I'm like, well, you're talking about the Lord who created the universe. I think he could make a man survive for 3 days in the water. In a fish, right? And so, I'm not sure why people think the Lord is so small that, you know, he barely got the universe created, but now he's exhausted and he really can't do much else, right? I mean, it's sometimes that's the mentality, right? And so as I went along, any books that were having major significant miracles, he'd kind of write them off, you know, well, you know, that this, well, you know, these are just stories, right, to help us. Well, how does it help me if it's a lie, right? I don't know how that helps you. And I'm not sure what the premise is, you know, other than just you're a human being, but you know, you're made out of dirt. How does that qualify you to say that the God in heaven is not able to do these things? And so I just thought it was odd that the fellow would do that. And just make blanket statements like, well, this is just a story, right? This didn't actually happen. So everything else happened. There was a city called Nineveh that Jonah went to. Well, that's a historical fact, right? And so the Lord just made up a story. I mean, in the New Testament, we know when the Lord is making up stories, they're called parables, right? And he says he's told a parable. And you can tell from the context if that's a parable or that's a story, right? And of course, over in Luke 16, where it talks about the rich man of Lazarus and how in hell he lifted up his eyes, and Lazarus was found in Abraham's bosom. Some people say that was a parable. Well, it's not a parable because it says a certain rich man and Lazarus, right? A specific man named Lazarus. So those not parables, not stories, but the parable of the sower sowing the word in Matthew 13, that is a parable because it's there. He says it's a parable, right? And he says that, in fact, if you don't know that parable, how will you know all the other parables? And so, there's plenty of stories that Jesus told that were just stories to give us to illustrate a point, and that's fine, right? But Jonah was not a story that was made up to illustrate a point of obedience, right? And so, it's good to just kind of get an overview of these things. So we know the book of Colossians, of course, Paul wrote, most of the epistles in the New Testament, right? There's 27 books in the New Testament. There's 13, of the 27, you've got five historical books, right? Which the first five books there, the Gospels and the book of Acts, those are all historical books. And then you start in the book of Romans, and that starts the epistles, and those go all the way to the book of Jude. And then you got the book of Revelation, and it's kind of its own thing, right? It's unique book there. In case you didn't know, the book of Revelation is pronounced without an S on the end of it, right? It's the book of Revelation, singular, not book of Revelations, plural. And so you got the five historical books, and then you've got the book of Revelation. So that's six. That means there's 21 epistles that are in the New Testament. Of those 21, Paul wrote 13 of them from the book of Romans. And there is some disagreement about whether Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you go back in the 1800s, almost all of the commentaries said Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And it wasn't until we got really smart and decided Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews. And so if you don't believe Paul wrote, I don't really care. It's not a big deal, right? I mean, it's the Bible didn't say. it's not worth fighting over. It's just my opinion, right? And so, but of all the people that were writers of the Word of God, Paul knew and had more revelation than all of them, really all of them combined. And I'm so thankful to Paul, because if you think about it, if you take all of Paul's writings out from Romans to Hebrews, right, then you'd go from the book of Acts straight to the book of James. Well, we'd miss a lot of information if we went, if that was the New Testament, right? And really the meat of the New Testament is really Paul's writings. And so I'm very thankful for Paul and his writings and the revelation. Of course, in the book of Galatians, we've talked a lot about how in the early part of it, how he got his revelation, that he got it from directly from the Lord Jesus. So he didn't study it. He wasn't, you know, studious, because there wasn't, you know, he didn't have a Bible that he was studying, right? He wrote the Bible. And so he didn't have a Strong's Concordance. He didn't have a Vine's Dictionary. He didn't have anything. He just only had what he knew, which was revelation given to him directly by the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus picked Paul out of the crowd to do those things. And I'm so thankful for Paul, because Paul was a very educated man. And of course, if you look at all the writers of the New Testament, really all the writers of the epistles, they were all apostles. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go along. But their backgrounds were very different, right? So we know that, like, for example, Peter and John, they were fishermen. And not the most educated people in the world, right? In fact, when they are arrested in the book of Acts, they call them unlearned, unlearned men. So they knew that these are not, you know, the people with the biggest degrees. And that's fine, right? Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you get it by revelation, if you get it by studying, you still got it, amen? And so, of course, Paul got it by revelation, and really the other apostles got it by revelation and by being around Jesus. So the things that we see that Jesus taught the disciples in the Gospels wasn't everything that he said to them. No doubt there are lots of times when they would ask questions, and of course, I don't know that they really asked as many questions as they could have, because sometimes they'd ask questions or there'd be situations and you think, I think they should have known better than that, right? I know it's easy from the cheap seats from where we're sitting, but still, you know, some of those things, like when Peter grabbed Jesus and in Mark 16, when Jesus was saying he's going to go to the cross, and Peter said, not so, Lord. And he grabbed him, right? He physically grabbed a hold of him. Now, I can't imagine grabbing a hold of, like, Brother Randy, for example, right? Much less the Lord Jesus. Brother Randy, come over here. Let me straighten you up. That what you just said is wrong. Even if I thought it was wrong, I sure wouldn't approach it that way. Amen. And so I do fear God. So, and Brother Randy's quite a bit bigger than me, you know, and he was in jail for a long time. So he probably knows things that he'll never let anybody know unless there's a situation arises, right? And so we're going to leave all that alone. But and so there is a wide range of types of people that wrote the New Testament. And really, the reason I thank God for Paul is not because he's educated and I'm educated, but because it shows the diversity of the Lord. And that the Lord didn't only use uneducated people, and the Lord didn't use only educated people. The Lord used all the people that were willing to receive revelation from him. And if that's true, which of course is true, then that means that we shouldn't have any concern over people's background or education or what your degrees or pedigrees are, what your qualifications are. Do you have revelation? How you obtained that, who cares, right? Because, you know, when you're studying, you should be obtaining revelation as you study, amen? Or if you just get it, like Paul got it, you know, then that's fine too. And, you know, in my experience in the church, you know, I don't know if it's been your experience or not, but in a lot of the circles that I have been involved with over the years, education, you know, it's one of those things that it's not really elevated in any way. And it doesn't have to be elevated, but it shouldn't be denigrated either. It shouldn't be looked down upon because you have education, because you have a degree of any kind. In fact, I was told one time that if I have the ability to do anything, and of course they were talking to me, they knew who I was, they knew that I had engineering degrees. And they said, if you have the ability to do anything, you will not be called of God. And I thought, that's really odd, because the calling is the calling. Amen. The Lord doesn't qualify, you know, he's not looking for a resume in order to qualify us. And he sure doesn't say, oh, you have a degree, well, then I'll never call you. Does that make any sense? Why would God pick out somebody who has a piece of paper hanging on a wall and decide that that person from before the foundation of the world will not be called? I mean, that just, does that make any sense? But see, in those circles, sometimes education is frowned upon, but it's also, I had one minister walk in my office, and if you walk in my office right now, I've got some degrees hanging up there. In fact, my son-in-law called me up and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just sitting here staring at all my degrees. I really wasn't, you know, but I was just, you know, I was just giving a hard time, you know, about that. I think I said I was admiring all my degrees, right? Because it's funny, right? Isn't that a funny thing to say? Because who would do something like that, right? Because they don't mean that much to me, other than they're cool and they make the wall look great. But I had a minister who I considered a very senior minister, right? Somebody that had been in the ministry for decades, walk in my office and said, wow, that's really intimidating. And I thought, you know, you have experienced spectacular miracles in your ministry and have displayed great revelation from the Lord. And a piece of paper on a wall is intimidating to you. I thought that was odd, you know. And I said, well, I can turn them around backwards if that'll help you. And I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but I just thought, well, that's really odd that somebody would be intimidated by a piece of paper. Of course, some people are intimidated by other things, right? Some people are intimidated by pieces of paper. Some people are intimidated by your bank account, right? If you're wealthy, you know, people get uncomfortable around you. People are intimidated by your position in society. And I have been told that I intimidate, that people are intimidated by me. And I think I'm the most unintimidating person I can imagine. I can't imagine being any more, anybody in here intimidated. Are you afraid to even talk to me? Oh, I can't even talk to him. You know, it just makes me nervous. Did you raise your hand, Jared? Okay, Jared didn't raise his hand. Jared's not intimidated by me. He's bigger than me anyway, right? And so, because we're all the body of Christ, amen? If we're all in the body of Christ, then we're all exactly equal, amen? Your path will be different than my path, but at some level, we're all children of the Most High God. And nothing about each of us should intimidate anybody, amen? But, you know, sometimes people who have low self-esteem will be easily intimidated by somebody else, and that's unfortunate. But most of the time, and my observation and experience has been, if you're intimidated by me, you're projecting your lack of confidence onto me as if it's my problem. I'm like, well, that's a you problem. That's not a me problem. I didn't do anything. I'm breathing air, right? And because I've got a piece of paper on the wall, somehow that's intimidating to you. I didn't do anything to intimidate you. In relation to, and I know all this kind of goes back to Paul about being educated, but someone got really mad at me one time and accused me. They said, you always talk over everybody. And what he meant by that is I always use $64 words to display my grand intelligence to everybody. Have you all experienced that? Do I normally talk to you all and you're like, and you leave and go, I have no idea what he just said, right? It's like a fellow, Chris filled in for me one night. I was traveling and she taught on spirit, soul, and body, which is a great topic there. And one fellow came up to the service. He said, that was a great message. He said, I didn't understand anything you said, but it was a great message. I'm not sure if she felt better or worse after all that, but he said, you know, you always talk over everybody. And you know, for me, that's always been something that I'm conscious of because, you know, I do have an education. I have learned a lot of $64 words. You have to learn a lot of $64 words to do the things I've done over the years. But I also know, you know, if you've not been to engineering school, you're not going to care anything about me talk about von Mises stress, right? Anybody care about that? You want to have a long discussion about that? We can talk about it. Stress strain diagrams, all that, you know, I want to No, I mean, it's still boring. You know, it was boring when I took it, learned it, you know, 40 years ago. But, you know, if I'm talking to Jared, I might talk about that. Jared's an engineer, right? So I'm not going to talk to people about that. You know, now if they ask me, hey, what do you know about von Mises stress? I'd be like, well, first of all, that's a really weird question. Where'd you find out that word from? And then maybe we'll have a conversation about it. But I was always conscious not to do that because to me, you know, some people will do that to kind of lord it over other people. I know something that you don't. You know, the thing is, we all came out of the womb knowing exactly the same thing. Amen. When I came out of the womb, I had no idea what that word meant, what the context of it was. Neither did you. Amen. And so we all learned it along the way. Amen. Nobody, other than by revelation, right? And by studying and things, you know, everything that we've ever discovered is because we learned other things. And so we all came into the womb the same way. So for me to lord it over you that I know something that you don't know, that's youthful lust is what the Bible calls it, right? It's trying to, it's pride and it's trying to be condescending and disrespectful to people. And instead, the way I always saw it, if I know something, I want you to know what I know. You know, I want to teach you what I know. If you care to learn what I know, right? Now, if you don't care, you know, I know a lot about computers. Some people have no interest in learning about computers. Well, I'm not going to force you to learn about it. But you're all here, and I know a few things about the Bible, so we're going to teach about the Bible. What I did in the response of that person accusing me of that, the Lord showed me to do things like this because it was helpful. I said, I'll tell you what, you know, I said, I am completely 100% unaware that I ever do this. And that was a true statement because, you know, just for my own testimony, I don't do that, right? So I said, would you mind telling me the next time I do that so that I'll be aware that, oh, I just did that. That was about 2 decades ago, and he has not told me one time yet since then, right, that I've ever done that. But I didn't change my conversation after that. I still stayed the same way. And so, but, you know, it was his insecurities that were projecting upon me that, there's nothing I can do to help that. You're just kind of have to know who you are in Christ, that you're a child of the living God just like I am, that you're bought by the blood of Jesus just like I was, that you're washed in his blood just like I am. We're exactly the same. Amen. Just because I know a couple more words than you do, but I can guarantee you, if we talk along, you're going to say a word. I have no idea what you just said, right? Now, when I moved to Tennessee in fifth grade, and I was talking to Tommy during the first lunch hour, he was speaking Tennessee, and I had no idea what he said. I'm listening. I was like, I can't understand a word he's saying. What is he saying? Did different things there. And Jared, do you want? How's things going on over there? Okay. All right. You think I'll be able to pull up that map anytime soon? We got our things up there. So I just want to show you just a map of where Colossae. So Colossae is the name of the city, and the people that in Colossae were called the Colossians, right? So that's why it's called Colossians. So Paul, of course, visited this area. Jerry's going to bring it up there. Click on that. Zoom out is where I want to do. I want to show the whole country there. So keep on zooming out there. So I just want to show you kind of where that's at. So that's the Mediterranean Sea. And on the south part of that is Africa. There's Israel there on the right-hand side of the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's Turkey up there where that little red dot is. And that's where Colossae was. And a lot of the cities were there. Paul talks about three different cities in the book of Colossians there. He talks about Colossae, and Laodicea, remember the church at Laodicea, right? That was from the book of Revelation. And it was the happy church, right? It was a church that he said good and bad things about nearly every church, but only bad things about the church at Laodicea. So they were the lukewarm church, right? So Paul mentions Laodicea. In fact, at the end of the book, he says, make sure that this letter is read to the church at Laodicea. And he also mentions, and of course we'll get to it when we get to there as well, he also mentions that he wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea, which we don't have any record of, right? They didn't keep it. And of course, being the church at Laodicea, they might have got mad at whatever Paul said and just burned a letter up too, right? We don't know, because they weren't a very spiritual church. And so you've got those three cities there. But they, when you zoomed out, they were basically all close by there. And so they were all in the area that called Phrygia. And so we don't have any record that Paul actually visited Colossae. You know, in the book of Acts, when it talks about his traveling, it doesn't really mention anything about that particular city, but he was in that area, and so he probably either visited or those folks came together and were with him as he was ministering at the other churches in that that area there. So we'll look at Paul's travels in the book of Acts here in just a minute to see where he was in that area in his travels there. But the book of Colossians, or that city of Colossae, was a wealthy area. In that area that they were in Turkey, there was a lot of wool manufacturing, and so they would raise the sheep and shear them and sell the wool there, and it was well known for that market. And so in like a lot of societies back then, it was either you were rich or you were dirt poor, right? There was no middle class, really. I mean, it was until capitalism came about, really, mostly in America, where the middle class started to rise up and people could have a comfortable living without either being super rich or being dirt poor in a ditch somewhere. And so in this time period, in this historical time period, you either had stuff or you worked for people that had stuff. And oftentimes you worked for people that had stuff as a servant, right? And so, of course, they didn't have slavery back then. And so there was a big divide there, right? And that always made it interesting in churches because, you know, the church is supposed to be the great melting pot and everybody come, right? But you'd have people who are very, very wealthy and the people who are very, very poor in the same churches. And sometimes it caused some conflict of course, the wealthy people tended to be the educated people, and the if you weren't wealthy, you typically were uneducated entirely, right? Had no background. Now, the Jewish nation was unusual because pretty much everybody went to Hebrew school, right? Everybody, regardless of what your background was financially, you learned the law, right? You learned the Old Testament law. You learned Hebrew, and so Israel, in fact, was in many ways was an example. And we took advantage of that and, you know, really modeled a lot of Western civilization after how a lot of things that Israel did, not everything, but that was one thing that they did. And so there were very few just completely uneducated people in Israel. But that wasn't the case up in Asia or up in Europe, there where Paul was at. So they started having, you know, this is the first century church, right? It's the very first set of churches after the Lord Jesus left the earth and then the evangelism started, but really the evangelism was primarily done by Paul, right? I mean, the furthest that we saw anybody from the church of Jerusalem go was over in Samaria with Philip over there in Acts chapter 8. And then, of course, Peter did sneak over there and go over there with Cornelius, but that still wasn't that far from Jerusalem. It wasn't until Paul got saved and let's go, boys. And he started sailing and traveling and you know, establishing all these churches all over the world, and they said, this is the man who turned the world upside down. And it was Paul, right? They were talking about Paul, and we're talking about Peter, and about Paul and what he did. And so, Paul, even though maybe he didn't start all the churches in Europe, he probably started many of them, and even the ones he didn't start were probably started by people who came up under Paul's ministry. You know, Barnabas and Timothy and Titus, it talks about how he sent all these people out in different places. And so, but in the church of Corinth, you know, what happens a lot of times when you get a church and you get a lot of educated people, and of course, there's nothing wrong with educated people. I have nothing wrong. But if you're not careful, you will drive the church to be an information-only church, right? Where just, you talk about these highbrow, you know, philosophical questions, not really doctrine, but, you know, you spend all your time talking about original sin and, you know, kind of more the philosophy of the Word of God than the actual doctrine of the Word of God. And so a lot of weird ideas got into the church. And of course, a big part of it was the church being as young as it was, you know, the devil saw the advancing of the evangelism throughout from Israel north into Asia, really into Europe primarily, where that was where Western civilization got started, right? If you get into the depths of Africa, you're pretty much in tribal territory, not any real civilization there. But you get into Europe, and there's civilization there from way before even when Paul got there. And so that was really the Europe was really the area where civilization was established, Western civilization, and it was really ripe for evangelism. And so Paul was taking advantage of that. But you get into a church like Colossae, and the educated people there, they just start coming up with weird ideas. The $64 word for the day, it was Gnosticism. That's a $64 word for today. And that was just the idea. It was all about the creation, and that everything we see wasn't really created by God himself. It was created by like secondary God, and it doesn't matter all the specifics about that. But they just, you know, it was really big about, you know, the natural world in the sense that it's not created by deity. And so they spent a lot of time talking about things that, you know, if I had to sit and listen to all that, I'd be like, what in the world are y'all talking about? Why are we talking about this, right? About creation and how it was made by not God himself, but a secondary God. And I'd be like, why are we talking about this, right? And you probably are thinking right now, why are we talking about this, right? But the reason why we're talking about this is because that mentality got into the church about the natural world and, you know, in its place in your life. And they really elevated that. And so part of the reason why Paul had to write the book to Colossians, the book of Colossians, was to kind of dispel a lot of those weird ideas. And so what we find as we go through there, well, why is Paul talking about that? You know, going to great depths about don't eat, don't touch, don't do these things, because they had elevated the natural world as something that they spent a lot of time talking about, and the philosophy of that, and things that really, as far as your salvation is concerned, is not important, but it was causing them to drift away from the doctrine of the word, right? Even of the doctrine of the Old Testament and the doctrine of what Paul had left them as he was there ministering. And so they even started coming up with weird ideas about salvation, that it wasn't so much about professing anything. It's just saying that, well, I know God, and so therefore I'm saved. Well, did you actually confess anything? No. Have you repented of anything? No. Basically, you're saved because you say you're saved, right? And so there was a lot of human philosophy that got into the book, into the church at Colossae. And so so Paul's letter, not a long letter, short, just four chapters there, he spends some time going back and talking about Jesus, right? Who Jesus was, what he did, and how he's the creator of all things. And the reason he's doing that is because all these weird ideas were getting into the Colossian church there. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 16 here. We'll just look at a couple of things real quick in Paul's travel. So, of course, Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, right? And then Acts chapter 10, he received, or really the end of Acts chapter 9, he got baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? Ananias came and laid hands on him and called him, "Brother Saul, receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so he was already saved when he got the Holy Spirit, because Ananias called him brother. So he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 9. And then you got chapter 10 and 11, which is really talking about Peter. And then you get in chapter 12, where it's talking about the martyrdom of James. And then you pick up chapter 13, which is where we pick up Paul again. And so we hear about Paul in 9. We don't hear about him again until Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 13 is where Paul was first called the Apostle Paul. Let's read here in just in verse 1 here of Acts chapter 13. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." So now Antioch was in Samaria. I believe it was Samaria, but it was just north of Israel. So it wasn't far from Israel, but Antioch was a really big church. It's probably the second biggest church in the first century there, and I don't know how long that it lasted there, but it was really the stepping off church that's where Paul's headquarters really was, more in Antioch, even more so than Jerusalem. But there were there was at the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And so notice there's no apostles listed here, right? It just said call them prophets and teachers. And he gives a list. He starts with Barnabas and ends with Saul. And it says, as they ministered, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And I said, that's where he was first called an apostle. It's actually where he was first called Paul. So at this point, he's still called Saul. And then down in verse 9, is he's called Paul for the first time, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, but in verse 2 there, now again, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. He immediately started preaching in Acts chapter 9. And so he's been preaching since Acts chapter 9 all the way to Acts chapter 13. But this is where the Lord says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them. So the work they had been doing was good work. They were preaching and doing things, but they were just preaching in the area that they were at. But the Lord wanted them to travel, right? To get out of Antioch, get out of the territory, go up to Europe and start ministering there. And so that's what they did, right? That's what Paul and Barnabas, they were the dynamic duo for several years. Or at least for until Acts, 14 or so, or 15. And then they had a falling out, right? It doesn't really matter for this conversation there, but it was Acts chapter 15, but they had the falling out. So that didn't last real long, did it? Just a couple of years there or so. Paul starts ministering as the Apostle Paul, separated by God. But that does tell us some things about progression. So we'll see when we get in the book of Colossians that Paul starts off with Paul, an apostle of God by the will of God. And so there is progression in the body of Christ. Amen. So if you go back to chapter 13, verse 1, it says there were certain prophets and teachers. So Paul was either a prophet and a teacher, right? Or a prophet or a teacher. So he could have been just one of them. He was probably both even at that point in time. But the Lord promoted him from that position, prophet, teacher, to apostle. And that's not uncommon, right? The Lord does that. The Lord, if you go back even in Matthew, was it Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord first calls the disciples apostles. But if you go back, he had called them back several chapters before that. So they were traveling with Jesus on a regular basis before he ever called them an apostle, even in the Gospels, right? So they had to remain faithful. They had to stay with him. They had to listen to him. They had to do what he said to be qualified to be called the apostles that they were. How many people you reckon that Jesus had originally called and spoke to that he never turned around and called them apostles, but he wanted to, but he couldn't, right? My guess is there were probably many of them, right? That may have been there and were intended to be apostles before, say, Peter, James, and John, right? But Peter, James, and John chose to be faithful and chose to stay the course. And when Jesus needed to name the actual apostles there in Matthew chapter 10, then those were the 12 that had remained faithful. And yet, even out of the 12, who ended up not making it all the way? Our friend Judas, right? I mean, he didn't make it, and yet was he called of Jesus? Did Jesus call him, right? Did Jesus separate him to be an apostle? And yet he ended up, as far as we know, dying and going to hell, which is a terrible thing, right? Because Jesus said it'd be better for him that he'd not even been born. Well, that sounds pretty ominous, right? Well, it was, because he's the one who denied Jesus and turned him in. And the reason for that is because he, of all people, being that close to Jesus and being an actual apostle, should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, right? In fact, Peter called him the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Christ being the word Messiah. It wasn't like he didn't know. Amen. He knew what he was doing. And of course, there's reasons for what he did, I believe. They're all wrong reasons, of course. So Paul was separated and promoted to an apostle. And he didn't write any of the books of the New Testament until he was promoted to the apostle. So none of his books started with Paul, a prophet of God, right? They all start out with Paul, an apostle of God. We'll look at that as we go along there. And so So in Acts, so we get to Acts 13, he's traveling with Barnabas. Acts 14, he's traveling with Barnabas. And of course, they get into some trouble there. There's the big debate in Acts chapter 15 about the Gentiles and what they should keep. And it's interesting, you know, maybe we'll get into it. We got into it when we studied the book of Galatians. The council at Jerusalem sent a letter, right, penned by James, who was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And they said, well, we're going to write a letter to you, and here's the official letter. Do these things, don't do these things. And so Paul and Barnabas took that letter back to the church at Antioch. But later on, Paul was teaching, you know, they said, don't do that, but it's not really a big deal, right? So because they were kind of trying, if you go back to Acts chapter 15, we'll just read here a little bit in verse 22. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And so, of course, Paul and Barnabas came from Antioch back to Jerusalem. And there was all this brouhaha about, hey, these Gentiles, you know, are we even allowed to talk to Gentiles? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? He didn't mean all the Jewish world. He meant literally all the world, right? And they just didn't get it. They didn't get that the redemption was for the whole world. Even though, you know, John wrote, for God so loved the what? The world, right? He didn't say, for God so loved the Jewish world. But the Jews, they just had a hard time. They, for centuries, they were it, right? For centuries, it was Jehovah God of Israel, not Jehovah God of the earth, even though the Lord would sprinkle things in there that, you know, the earth is the Lord's and a fullness thereof. You know, I mean, he was sprinkling, you know, ideas. And even in the law, they said there was laws in the Old Testament that said if a stranger or a sojourner, somebody outside the nation of Israel, comes in the nation of Israel and they want to accept the Lord, they want to do a sacrifice or get circumcised, then they can have the same law as any Jewish person. And so there was, even Jewish people today will tell you, well, they're not really a proselytizing people, right? They're not trying to evangelize people to their cause. We are, right? The church is always trying to increase the roles of the church, not because we want more money, we want more seats, but because that's our call, right? The call of the whole church is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Christians do. But the Jews never really saw it that way. They never really saw our job is to get as many people in the Jewish nation as we possibly can. It was all about the lineage and what's your genealogy and who's your daddy and who's your mama and all these things. And they just didn't get it, right? And that had been ingrained in their mentality. It's us four, no more. But of course, when Paul got saved, it's like, sweet, let's get everybody. And that made them really nervous. They were really uncomfortable with that. And they got up to Antioch, all these Gentiles. And so they had all the leadership, the apostles there in Jerusalem got together with their apostle hats and decided, well, we need to write a letter. You know, things are getting out of hand. They're getting too free. We don't want all this freedom now. We can't have all this freedom. You know, y'all need to back up. And so they wrote letters to them. So they're going to send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, but they're also going to send chosen men of their own company. But Paul's not their own company. I mean, he is, right? He's a Christian. They're all of the same company, but their own company meant Jews, right? From Jerusalem, to look at them wild-haired, you know, Gentiles. And it says, then they wrote letters by them after this manner. In verse 23, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, so subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so, of course, there were Jews who didn't understand the gospel, didn't understand salvation, and were saying, no, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to keep the law to remain saved or even be saved. You've got to confess the law prior to getting saved. And of course, you know, even though it pleased them, this was still causing a big rift in the church, even in the church at Jerusalem. It said, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Right, so he's changed his name now, he's Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost for us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication and from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. And so that's the letter, right? Well, not a very long letter, but that's a letter. But, you know, this whole point of verse 29 about you abstain meats offered to idols. And of course, from the blood, that's fine, right? Things, but even things strangled, you know, we'll talk about that in a second. From fornication, that's fine, right? Don't be fornicating. You get married and do your things there in the marriage covenant. But even about meats being offered to idols. Later on, Paul talks about that and says, look, if it doesn't bother you and that chicken was strangled to whatever deity and you're hungry, eat the chicken. Now, if it bothers you, don't eat the chicken. But if it doesn't bother you, it doesn't matter because it's not a real God. And so Paul had the real spiritual mentality about these things. Look, people elevate that. Oh, yeah, I can't believe you did that, brother. And Paul's like, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter, right? In the church today, are we fighting wars about such things? We are, right? Meat offered to idols. Oh, brother, there's devils in that meat. You know, you don't want to eat them devils, right? Because they'll get in you. Jesus is like, what? Because eating natural meat's not going to get a devil in you, right? But this is the best they could do, right? They couldn't go all the way and say, look, all that matters is, are you saved? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? That's really all that matters. If you do that, he said he would write his laws in your heart, and which he prophesied in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. So they should have known that. You'll know what to do. Amen. And so otherwise, have a great life. Amen. Accept the Lord Jesus, confess him as your Savior, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you'll be good, which is what, of course, Paul preached about in the book of Romans to the Romans in Romans chapter 10. We'll get into a little bit of this in the book of Colossians, because this whole thing about what you eat, what you can't eat, was a big deal in the church at Colossae there. And we may kick over a few golden caps when we get to there, right? Because in the church, how elevated has food gotten into the church? You know, about, oh, brother, you got to eat, right? I hear people all the time say things like, and of course, you know, don't get mad at me if I say this, but I didn't write this, right? They say things like, well, as long as you eat good, eat healthy, exercise, get plenty of rest, drink plenty of water, you'll live long on this earth. And my response is, I don't have any book, chapter, and verse that says that's my requirement for living a long life. When I read the Word of God, I read Psalm 91:16 that says, with long life, I'll satisfy him. It doesn't say as long as he eats right, gets plenty of rest, drinks lots of water, and exercises at least 10,000 steps a day. I understand that people, well, what you're telling people is just eat like a hog. No, because the Bible also says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. And if you don't have any self-control around food, then you're in error. And if you can't walk by, you know, a box of cookies without eating the entire box with a gallon of milk, then, you know, you've got a problem. Amen. I love cookies, but, you know, and I used to, I mean, I could eat a whole rack of Oreos, right? I mean, I'd have to power through about the last 10 of them or so, but, you know, I'd do it, right? Power through. Well, you know, the Lord, we all get to grow up every now and then. You know, look at me like, I can't believe you did that. You've never done anything like that? A friend of mine, his wife was out of town one time. Not really close friend, but I'm an acquaintance. His wife was out of town. And by Monday, he's going to the emergency room. And the doctor said, well, what have you been eating? He said, I eat like 5 frozen pizzas all in one sitting. Okay, that's a problem, right? And you look up the cheap kind, right? Not the good kind, right? The cheap. Well, if you look at the main ingredients for cheese in the frozen pizzas, the number one ingredient is gum. You eat five pizzas full of gum, it's going to clog up something, right? I mean, something you're going to have, you know, plumber, Roto-Rooter, something, right? I mean, something's going to have to be unclogged down there somewhere. See, that's out of balance, isn't it? Is that out of balance? We all know that's out of balance, right? You don't have to have thus saith the Lord to know that's out of balance, amen? Eating 5 pizzas in one sitting. Because temperance would tell you don't do that, amen? So if you live a self-controlled life, then that's really all you got to do. Amen. Now, if the doctor tells you to do something, then you do whatever. I'm not your doctor. Amen. If the Lord tells you to do something, I'm not your Lord. Amen. I'm just talking about in general, if I say that the only way I can live long is if I do these natural things, then my dependency is on myself. I have now trusted in myself to live long on this earth. If I say on the other hand, that the Lord said with long life, I'll satisfy him. Now I'm trusting in the Lord for long life. And so the balance is, let's just follow the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Amen. But if you start saying, well, here's the prescription for healthy food, right? I told you what the Lord showed me that time. We were just driving down the road, and I said, where do you want to go eat? Because I want to eat something healthy. And, you know, we've said that dozens of times before, never thought about it. When she said that in that moment, the Lord just rose up and just, you know, wasn't really even a thus saith the Lord. It was more of a revelation of, I thought you blessed your food prior to eating it. Didn't he say he would bless your food and water, your bread and water, actually specifically your bread and water, but with your food in general? Then if he does that, then in one sense, all food is healthy. Amen. Now, all quantities of food are not healthy, right? Because if you eat all the food, doesn't matter what it is, you know, people would actually die because they drink too much water. You know, that's actually a thing. You can die if you drink too much water in the day because it dilutes your bloodstream. You can't carry oxygen, and you will actually suffocate if you drink too much. Now, it's rare, but people do that. They get these weird mindsets. They get fixated on, I've got to drink so much water. And it becomes lack of self-control, right? Because they become compelled to do that. It's not by the Spirit of God, not by what their body's telling them. It's because if one glass of water is good, 100 is better. And you know, another friend of mine, they almost died because they were eating these multivitamins, right? These multivitamins, you read them, like, you know, it's not 100% calcium, it's 1,000% calcium, right? These megavitamins, right? Not multivitamins, but megavitamins. And that was a thing for a while. Oh, if 100% calcium is good, 1,000% must be better. And so they were eating handfuls of these vitamins every day. And the liver, the job of the liver, and I'm not a doctor, right? These things are not rocket science, but the liver is the primary filter of your body, which is the same true whether it's pig liver or chicken liver or whatever. You know, people eat those kinds of things, right? And I'm like, what in the world, you know? Because I used to work for a filtration company. I know what a dirty filter looks like. And now you're going to feed me a filter? You can have it all you want to. Now, we grew up eating liver. By law, all of us eat liver growing up, right? You had to by law. Well, I'm a grown man. I'll eat what I want to. I ain't eating no liver, you know. And so you can eat if you want to. And they sell chicken livers right up at the store there. I ain't eating that. You know, you eat it. And so I don't care if you eat chicken livers or not. Nothing to me, right? Because the Bible doesn't say live long as you don't eat chicken livers. Amen. I think the Lord should have added that to help me out, but he didn't. And so if I start saying that, if I start saying you can eat this, but you can't eat that to live long, well, then I'm trusting in myself. Now, if the Lord tells me to do that, that's fine, but I can't make that a law for you, right? Because all of our bodies are different, and the Lord may know something that, you know, you've not gotten over by faith. So just avoid that area, and the Lord will show you. Wisdom says don't do that for your body. Fine, no problem, right? And certain things wouldn't be good for anybody to eat, right? Kind of like chicken livers, right? That's kind of my opinion. But and so it's just interesting that they sent this letter, but later on, Paul's like, you know, not really a big deal if it's been offered to idols, if it doesn't bother your conscience, amen? And so what's gotten in the church, though, even since then, is we'll pick out things that just will make a mountain out of a molehill. You talk to certain people, what day of the week do you worship the Lord on? Sundays. Oh, brother, that's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday, right? You want to start a war? I can give you a couple of people, go talk to them, say you worship the Lord on Sunday. But you know, we also worship the Lord on Wednesday night. They never say anything about Wednesday night, right? What's wrong with Wednesday night? Oh, brother, you know, that's not the Sabbath. Well, in one sense, we are supposed to enter into his rest. We are supposed to live the Sabbath every day. We're supposed to live in rest every day, which is the Sabbath. Amen. So to pick a day of the week is trusting in yourself. And you want to fight. It's like, I don't even have time for that, right? I mean, I'd rather straighten out my sock drawer than have a conversation about that with somebody, because they're just picking out one natural thing. What about a steeple? You want to put a steeple on his church? Oh, brother, you know, steeples are really, they're really obelisks from Egypt, right? And they're really, you know, pagan symbols. And brother, you can't have a steeple on your church. I'm like, I think I'm going to put 4 steeples on the church, you know, just to make a devil mad or 2, right? And make a few I don't care, right? I mean, who cares, right? Because if it's a steeple on a church, then it's a church, amen? And if it's part of the church, and does anybody worship steeples as a pagan symbol? No, they put the steeple on, they put a cross on top of the steeple, and say, this is the house of God. So as soon as they do that, it's a house of God. I mean, this piano right here, you reckon there's any devilish people out in the world playing pianos? You know, in bands and rock bands and, you know, all kinds of... I mean, this thing, this piano is like a genius piano. It can do everything, drums and horns and all kinds of stuff. It's a swanky piano. You know, rock bands playing devilish music have got a piano just like that. Does that mean this piano is full of the devil? No, as soon as it comes in that door, we sanctify it for the use of the master, and then it becomes part of the worship of God. And anything the church sanctifies becomes useful for the master. Amen. And so that's why food, it doesn't matter. Are you sanctifying it for your consumption? Then it's fine. Amen. What if it's been offered to idols? There are no idols. There's no actual idols anyway. There's only God. Amen. And so that's what Paul is saying, is put things in the right perspective. And just like, what about celebrating Easter? Oh, you know, brother, Easter is really a pagan symbol. Spring equinox, you know, whatever. I mean, I don't even care enough to look it up what all the details about it are, but it's really a pagan. It was brought in from the pagans. Well, do we talk about worshiping pagans on Easter? What do we talk about on Easter? We talk about the resurrection, right? And do we care that somebody else used that same day of the year for something else? I could care less, because it's Easter. It's a celebration of the risen Lord. Well, your brother, you can't have an Easter egg hunt. Anybody worship Easter eggs? You ever bowed down to an Easter egg, right? Same thing with Christmas trees. Anybody ever pray to the Christmas tree? Oh, Christmas tree. I know we sing that song. Well, we don't really sing the song here, but you know, oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree, right? I don't know the rest of it, but that's the first four words of it, right? Do we worship Christmas trees? No, what do we use Christmas trees for at Christmas? If you have one, I don't care if you have one. I don't care less if you have one. But if you have one, what do you use your Christmas tree for? It's a place to put your presents under, right? Well, brother, you know, you shouldn't give whatever, right? I mean, it's just, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because nobody's worshiping trees. Nobody's looking at it at a symbol of a devilish deity. It's just a tree. That's a location to put presents under, and it doesn't mean anything more than that. And for people who want to fight about it, they're these people right here, right? They're the Colossians that Paul wrote the book to straighten up, quit picking out things that don't matter, and elevating this to be doctrine when it doesn't even matter at all. I had a fellow, he was like, brother, I've been praying all week about this. I need to talk to you. Okay, fine, you know. Ah, brother, you know, the Lord is really, you know, the Lord is amazing. The Lord is big. You know, we really got to serve the Lord. And you know, I've been praying about this for a long time. And he went on and on talking like that for like 45 minutes. And I didn't say anything, but I'm like, what are you talking about? What? And he never did say it, but basically at the end of the conversation, you know, I inferred from what he was saying that it was wrong to have an Easter egg hunt. He never did say it. But he wasted 45 minutes of my life to tell me that it was wrong without actually telling me that it was wrong. And it's like, are the children out there worshiping those? Do we say those come from I don't know where do Easter eggs come from, chickens, or they come from rabbits? I don't really know where they come from. I don't care. They come from the store, right? They come in a little box of chicken eggs, right? And we put candy in them, the kids are happy. Hey, look, we don't do anything for Halloween, because Halloween is a holiday for the devils, right? And we've chosen, we just don't do that, because we're not going to have children dressing up as devils. And you know, when I did Halloween, it was all about devils and witches and things. Well, that's obviously something we don't do. And there's no way you can't sanctify dressing up as a devil, can you? Dressing up as a witch, doesn't matter if you're dressing up as a witch, still wrong, amen. People are going to make, well, you know, you're, we're not being legalistic about it. It's just some things should be obvious. Amen. So there's a lot of those things that go on. And even in the church today, things about food, right? Things about steeples and Easter and Christmas, Well, brother, you know, Jesus wasn't born at Christmas. I don't really care. You know, I mean, as far as we know, he was probably born in September, and he was probably born about 3 BC. He probably wasn't even born on zero, right? Because zero AD is essentially what we've said Jesus was born at. But when we look at it historically, you know, he probably wasn't actually born then. He probably a few years before that, maybe. But we don't know, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? But what's the primary purpose of Christmas? At least for the church, is to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. Anything wrong with celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus? Oh, brother, you shouldn't call it Christmas. What's it matter? When I say Christmas, everybody in the world knows that it's a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Amen? You got a few people, well, brother, you know, that's not really, well, you know, excuse me while I yawn, right? I mean, because it's all this intellectualism, right? You get into all this intellectualism and all this stuff that nobody cares about, that doesn't matter at all. You know, that piano is sanctified because it's in this building. Amen? And when you eat food, whatever food you eat, it should be sanctified by your faith. Amen? It's set apart for the benefit of your body. That's really why of course, Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about, you know, whatever you eat with thanksgiving, it's sanctified by the word of God and your prayer. It's sanctified. It's set apart, right? For your consumption, for your benefit, to provide you the sustenance that you need to complete God's will on the earth, because you have to have food, right? You have to eat and do things in the earth. And so we didn't quite get to Acts chapter 16 there, but we'll finish up that part next week there. But I thought, you know, this whole letter I thought was interesting, because Paul later on even had to kind of correct what these apostles were saying, because they were still pulling in. You know, they got a little bit away from the law, but not all the way, right? They got rid of the circumcision. They got rid of keeping the law, the Ten Commandments, right? Because Paul later on said, well, you know, if you walk in love, you keep the whole commandments, right? So even today, though, are there wars fought? Brother, you keep the Ten Commandments, right? Do you see the Ten Commandments hanging up around here anywhere? No, because if we were going to hang up a commandment, we'd hang up the one, right? The royal law, which is said, walk in love. And if you keep that, you will automatically keep all the Ten Commandments. Amen. Paul had to straighten up some of these things, and he did in books like Galatians and Colossians, where he's trying to get the church to be as free as we need to be. But the focus of the church isn't all about me and my freedom. The church is about, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We need to advance God's gospel in the earth and bring as many people into the kingdom of heaven as we can. Everything else is secondary, right? I mean, the primary purpose of the church being on the earth is to advance the gospel. Food and water and clothes and buildings, it's all secondary, right, to the primary intent of the church, which is to advance the kingdom of heaven by his gospel. So we'll pick this up next week, and we'll get to actually verses in the book of Colossians. We may go back and look at it a little bit more in Acts, just to kind of see where Paul was at. When he was there at Colossae, he was not with Barnabas, right? He was with other folks there because he and Barnabas kind of split ways. And that's also in Acts chapter 15. We may cover that next week just to kind of see you get some background information about Paul. But Paul, the thing about Paul, he was always moving forward. Barnabas got mad at him, left. He kept going, right? Other people, one time he said, nobody's here at all, right? Just one guy. He kept moving, right? He said, everybody forsake me except for this one guy. Paul was always moving forward. Amen. We watched a movie about Paul one time, and it's really, you know, it's like, I would have never written that story like that, because they show Luke going into the Roman prison, and Paul had completely lost all hope. He was dejected. He was just, you know, he's not writing any more letters. He's not evangelizing anymore. And Luke, in the story, right, in the movie, Luke had to really encourage Paul to, you know, it's okay, Paul, you know, get back. I don't think that ever happened. You know, that never happened. Paul was the man, right? Because he talks about, you know, all these things. All these things happen. He said, I'm still on my way to heaven. All is good. Amen. And he's got several lists of things like that happened to him. And he was never dejected. Amen. And so Paul was really a great example of how we all could be. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for his word today. So Father, we do thank you for the word of God. And Father, we thank you for Paul's writing to the Colossians, and how it will help us, Father, to avoid the intellectualism, Father, that will creep into any church that relies upon the natural world. So, Father, we'll stay the course of faith. We'll stay the course of your word, Father. We'll stay close to it. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give you the praise and the honor for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've started a journey, right? And so looking forward to it. I think we'll enjoy the book of Colossians. Amen. Well, let's get ready and receive this evening's offering. And looks like we've got to keep our power the rest of the service there. So were you able to recover from all that, Jared? Did it come back up live? The live stream did come back up? All right. Hi, folks. I'm glad you're back with us. Well, come ahead, Jared, and receive the offering. Don't forget, Friday night, 6:30 here at the church. We'll have ladies' fellowship. And then Sunday, we'll have a regular service, and then the Father's Day. And I think there's a sign-up sheet back there if you haven't already signed up for what you're going to bring to church on Sunday. And just as a quick reminder, two things. One, if you have a smartphone, you could download it's called a podcast app, and all of the services are done on that app. And so they show up automatically like magic. And so if you wanted to, I know we still provide CDs, but if you have a smartphone and you want to, you can hook up to your car, listen to it directly in a phone. All the services are automatically put on that app, and you don't really have to do anything once you get it set up the first time. It's kind of magic from that point on. So if you want to know about that, you can ask Mr. Jared about that. And then I know we just received an offering, but if you wanted to give electronically, there's also we use an app called Tithely. You could download that app, and if you wanted to give electronically that way, some people like to do that. You could set it up to do it automatically as well. Then you could also see Jared or Chris. They could show you how to do that. You don't have to use any of that stuff. It's just for your convenience if you want to do something like that. Amen. If you had no idea what I just said, be blessed. Have a wonderful week.